chapter 5, Matthew chapter number 5 tonight, as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Lord, honor thy word, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with thy spirit, show us all how to love. Bless this service tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We did speak last week as we introduced this great Sermon on the Mount as the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. Amen to that. We thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ and giving us this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. We see that Matthew's gospel is the voice of God after 400 years of silence. Of course, our Bibles go from Malachi to Matthew, and we just turn a page. But that turn of the page is representative of 400 silent years from God. No prophetic word, no angelic manifestation, no scripture, no divine revelation. Could I ask you a question? Could you imagine going that long without hearing from God? Could you imagine no Bible, no Holy Spirit intervention, nothing spoken to you by way of Almighty God for 400 years? And not only did God silence his word, but he silenced it after Israel found themselves in a divorced state with God. They found themselves under a curse. They found themselves literally separated from their bride, the Lord Jesus Christ, separated from God to whom they were espoused. So not only was God silent, but if you would, they had ended on a bad note. Malachi concludes with a curse. And then Matthew comes, and out of the deafening silence, and sometimes, how do you know, sometimes an extended period of silence can be louder than a lot of noise, because it's just going on and it begins to irritate you, and it seems like, what do we do? Where is the direction? And of course, Matthew comes and Matthew delivers to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivers to us the Messiah. He delivers to us Yeshua. He delivers to us that promised seed. He delivers to us those that the Jews had looked for and longed for. These unexplained ceremonies and unfulfilled prophecies, these unsatisfied longings that the Old Testament had left the Jews with, they were all fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests who failed, the prophets who failed, the kings who failed. In one man was the perfect prophet, priest, and king in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And might I add to you, everything that was missing in your life, when he came, he satisfied. The Messiah, the Savior. He's the son of David, his royal pedigree. He's the son of Abraham, his racial pedigree. He was rejected. In chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in chapter 5, here's the fruit of your repentance. So we find this constitution. We find this Sermon on the Mount. We find this delivery from the Lord Jesus Christ, given from a place, a mountain. He is elevated. We find out he is significant. He's sovereign. He moved away. He wasn't like all the other royalties in town. He had a different kind of kingdom. His posture, he sat down. That's how teachers sat. But he sat down because kings sat on thrones. His proclamation, he was clear in his speech. The enunciation of his talk, the elements of his teaching, the exactness of his timing. He had something to say. If I'm king, I'm going to rule the way I want to rule. His servants, his subjects, his saints, those to whom he addressed were those who were willing to crown Jesus in their hearts. I trust you're one of those people tonight. He moves into this section of the Sermon on the Mount. here, which is known as the Beatitudes. I love the Beatitudes. First of all, let me say to you that the word beatitude means perfect blessedness. Perfect blessedness. The word blessed in the Bible is another word for the word happy. I would like to ask you, when's the last time you ran into someone that was perfectly happy? You can find people that are happy for a day, happy for a week, happy for a month, happy about something, but it's hard to find people whose general attitude is one of happiness. The reason why I like the Beatitudes is because the Beatitudes take what is instinctive to man and they switch it around. And the Lord Jesus Christ begins to show us in the next several weeks, as we'll look at one of them at a time and deal with it exhaustively. But he says in each one of these Beatitudes, it's as if he's saying what he's telling you will take to be happy is exactly the opposite of what the world says. And by the way, that's how Jesus works. The carnal mind cannot discern spiritual things. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So we don't expect the world to jive with spiritual conversation. We don't expect an unregenerate man to act like he's saved. But for those of us who've been washed in the blood, for those of us who have been saved, there ought to be a power inside of us, watch this now, that makes us different than those out there, that makes us distinguished from those out there. Hey, listen to me. There ought to be something different about you on your job. There ought to be something different about you in your home. There ought to be something different about you in your school. There ought to be something different about you in your generation. You've been saved by the grace of God, and now the throne of your heart has been somewhere that Jesus occupies. And how many of you know when Jesus is in charge, good things happen? So we learn tonight, blessed are the poor in spirit. How in the world can poorness of spirit, poverty of spirit, produce perfect happiness? Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, write down, there must be a releasing of self. There must be a releasing of self. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by the poor in spirit? Could I say to you, there has to be a time in a person's life where self becomes poor, where self becomes destitute, where self is rendered to nothingness. There must be a releasing of self. You say, what do I mean? If you're taking notes tonight, you must be emptied of your confidence. Could I say to you, if you're going to be happy, you've got to understand that the confidence you have cannot be in what you can do. It cannot be in your own merits. It cannot be in your intellect. I'm going to tell you, if you have gotten stuck on what you can do in and of your own self, expect to be unhappy. You must be emptied of confidence. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a depletion of everything that I trust about myself. Paul said, we know that in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Philippians chapter 3, we place no confidence in the flesh. And by the way, here's the reason why you must be emptied of confidence. Because self-confidence outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is a deception of the devil. Self-confidence outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lie out of the pits of hell. Self-confidence outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is a worldly philosophy. I don't care what the world says to you. Believe in yourself. Find the champion inside of you. Do you. Spread your wings and fly. Believe you can fly. The truth of the matter is, you're going to land flat on your face without the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why I must be emptied of all of my confidence. The reason why confident, overly confident people outside of Jesus Christ are always so miserable is they go into this thing thinking they can do everything, and when they don't, they're miserable. So I must be emptied of confidence. Now watch this. I must be expelled. I must be expelled of conceit. Conceit is a synonym for arrogance. Now we hear blessed are the poor in spirit and we think Blessed are depressed people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are lowly, meek, homely, nothing having people. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying poor in spirit means you don't have nothing. He's saying when it comes to how much you think of yourself, you got to realize you're nothing. He says you must be expelled of conceit. You must be emptied of confidence. You must be ended from control. You've got to make up your mind. I may have been in charge. I may used to have been the one that sat on top. I may have been the big man on campus and the head man in charge. But the day that I laid my eyes on the cross of Calvary and the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ, I found somebody better who resides much more comfortably on the throne of my life than I did. Could I get a witness tonight of somebody that can say, you've had much better time in life with Jesus on the throne than with you on the throne? So he says, you controlling your life, you won't be happy? It ends. I'm king or I'm not. By the way, of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know what that means? He's not elected. He can't be impeached. He doesn't have a term. He's king all the time. Amen. Amen. And so when we talk about blessed are the poor in spirit, there has to be a releasing of self. I'm talking about a dethroning. I'm talking about a mortification of that flesh. I'm talking about a relinquishing of control. I'm talking about I got to come to the point in my life where I used to think I was something until I met Jesus Christ. And that's where happiness comes. Now you say to me, preacher, I don't understand. You mean I wake up every day and I have no confidence and I have no concern and I have no control? How in the world can I be happy? Well, let me give you the next point. It's not only a releasing of self, but secondly, there must be a response to the sovereign. There must be a response to the sovereign. Listen to me, my friend. I'm not preaching on the merits of insecurity. I'm not preaching on the benefits of low self-esteem. I'm not saying to you, you look in the mirror every day and say, I'm ugly. I don't like my weight. I don't like my life. I don't like my finances. I'm not talking about self-inflicted depression. I'm not talking about getting to the point where you're so low on yourself you cannot accomplish anything spiritually. I'm not saying there should be no control in your life. I'm just saying you shouldn't be the one in control. There must be a response to the sovereign. What are you saying? There must be an acknowledgement of my deficiency. Excuse me. God already declared on the timeless pages of Scripture that all of our righteousnesses combined are as filthy rags. You say, what are you saying? This is what I'm saying. I'm saying God already knows we're nothing, but happiness doesn't come till we figure it out. So I have to acknowledge my deficiency. What do you mean, preacher? How do I get happy? I get happy when I realize there ain't nothing good in me. I get happy when I realize God's not impressed with me. I get happy when I realize I'm not doing God a favor letting him talk to me. I get happy when I realize he shouldn't get a kick out of seeing me. I ought to get a kick out of seeing him. I must acknowledge my deficiency. Some of the most miserable people in all of the world are the actors and the movie stars and the celebrities. They walk down the red carpet. They live in the fancy homes. They get all the paparazzi and all the glamour, but they lay their head down on a pillow at night and find out, I'm so big, why can't I give myself peace? I'm so big, why can't I buy joy? I'm so big, why can't I manufacture peace of mind? I'm so big, why can't I keep my marriage together? You know why? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But when there's an acknowledgement of my deficiency, it must be, by the way, I must recognize I'm weak. I must recognize I'm worthless. When I acknowledge my deficiency, then the next thing that happens is I have an attitude of dependence. That means I can't do it. I can't make it happen. I cannot survive. I can't go through this life and do right and beat the devil. We sang tonight, oh, victory in Jesus. You know what the poor in spirit man and says, I can't get victory over sin by myself. I can't get my prayers answered by myself. I can't live in this sin-sick world by myself. But the songwriter also said, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And when I lose myself and I begin to understand I cannot do it, I begin to look at him and find out, but he can. And I lean on him. You know what the poor in spirit man does? He surrendered to nothingness. He got to lean on God. Listen, hear me. Sister Austin and others have made allusion to the apathy in America. Let me tell you why Americans, and I'm not generalizing, this is not all of us, but could I tell you why we could typically be prone or more susceptible to apathy than other places? We have so much at our disposal. Do you understand? Excuse me, sir. When you got a pantry full of food, you don't have to have faith. When you got three cars, one break down, you just drive the other one. When you got a good job and you're tied in, you don't have to trust God for paying your bills and getting things done. And you know what happens in the Christian life is a lot of times God has to slap us down to nothing before we actually start leaning on him. But the Sermon on the Mount is not saying God needs to make you a Job. The Sermon on the Mount is not saying sell your house, get rid of your clothes, have one dress and wear it for the rest of your life, have your kids all. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about just getting rid of all of your material things. He's talking about a spiritual depravity. He's talking about a spiritual dethroning. He's talking about a spiritual attitude. He's saying, I've got to breathe. God's got to help me breathe. I need to eat. God's got to help me eat. I got to serve. God's got to help me serve. And when I lean on him, he begins to give me a blessed happiness. Praise his name. And that attitude of dependence. Listen what it produces in me. An appetite for divinity. Excuse me. If you fall off the world, you will not be hungry for Jesus.
That's right.
Now, watch this now. You don't have to get rid of your car. You just have to get rid of your dependence on your car. You don't have to quit your job, but you better quit depending on your job for your sustenance. You don't have to lose your friends, but your friends can't mean more to you than Jesus does. It doesn't mean don't go to the doctor. It doesn't mean don't take your prescription. He's not saying don't get a checkup. As a matter of fact, if you don't, you are wrong. But what he's saying, when you go to that doctor, make sure you're praying God get on his hand. When you go into surgery, make sure you pray God get surgery. God bless these nurses. And God bless this bank that I go see. And God bless this guy that's interviewing me. And God bless this parole board of this guy that got saved in the jail. How many of you know God got his hand in everything? And he's got connections where we can't get into. Aren't you glad God's got security clearance? Aren't you glad God's got enough references? Aren't you glad God can walk through doors that a deadbolt locked down, got alarms on them, and nobody can get in? Aren't you glad God can heal what chemo can, radiation can, what all of these things, these major Percocets, oxycodone, God can knock out the pain. The problem is he can, but we won't trust him. And I'm going to tell you, you ain't happy if your life isn't dependent on him. You know what you are? Stressed out. You ever meet Christians? Yes, you do. I know. Because you're in the same church I'm in. Who are always, always upset about something. Always stressed. Always stressed. I was talking to Sister Dawkins this morning. And she was saying, it's amazing how the stuff she goes through physically, walk up the steps, feel like you're going to pass out. Several years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, Grandma, when they told you you had how many months to live. You were supposed to have been dead how long ago? And when was that? 19 years ago, they gave her 6 months to a year. Now, if she was depending on the doctors, you know where she'd have been? Bermuda, Spain, trying to travel all around. I'm getting ready to go, writing wills, kissing kids, trying to live it up, drinking something since she's going to go anywhere. But you know what? Yeah, you know I'm telling the truth. But you know what? I have to think she left one doctor and went to see another doctor. And aren't you glad that the great physician is never too backed up? He's never too busy. He's never too scheduled far out. Aren't you glad his line ain't never busy? You can call him up and tell him what you want. And one doctor said 6 months, and the great physician said 19 and counting. What I was saying was, she said, amazing how she can be so worn out physically. And say, people say, how you doing? And she say, blessed. And people that are just sniffling, about to die. And it's like, if I could just have what's wrong with me, what's wrong with you, wrong with me, I'd be glad about it. But see, what happens is, when you are forced to figure it out yourself, the sniffles can take you down, while cancer can't take another person down. Oh, I wish you'd say amen tonight. The difference is, two of them people on the throne. And I've said this a thousand times, I'm going to say it again. Please don't tell your brain that the only people struggling are people with balled up faces. Because some people struggle and smile. Some people fighting the devil and praising God at the same time. It's true. And then other people barely fought the devil and writing wills. Now, and I'm not saying that it's all for self-glory. What I am saying, that a life of self-dependence demands a fluctuating roller coaster of emotions. Because when you are on the throne, you can only be happy when the kingdom's going well. And can I tell you, when you wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, it's more likely to be bad than it is good. But when he's the king, it's his problem. So I begin to have an appetite for the divinity. Lastly, the releasing of self, a response to the sovereign, a reception of that which is significant. There's this, the kingdom of heaven. Now, you look at this passage of scripture, and it seems to the naked eye without proper study that God is saying, only the poor in spirit go to heaven. But that's never mentioned in Romans 10, 9, and 10, 13. So he is not saying the kingdom of heaven is only for those that are poor in spirit. Amen. Some of you are like, I want to amen, but I want to see what you're going to say. Okay. I'm trying to, what do it mean then? All right. So here's what he is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Watch this now. Poor in spirit people are happy. Watch this now. They're happy even though they don't have nothing. They're happy even though they're sick. They're happy even though they're broke. They're happy even though they're getting ridiculed. They're happy even though they're not in control. They're happy even though they're not in charge. You know why? Because they don't get their happiness from stuff here. They get their happiness from stuff up there. And the reason why they enjoy the perfect happiness of God is because they put all their marbles in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Theirs. See? Theirs. It's their stuff ain't the same stuff other people's stuff is. You see, there's a perspective of the eternal. Excuse me. If you only get a kick out of temporary things, your kick will be temporary. And it's amazing, particularly from this vantage point, how you can watch the ever-changing diversity of Christian people's joy. It is so fluctuating that the on-fire believer can somehow manage to go through an acceleration of journeying between Sunday morning and Sunday night, that the smile and all the countable teeth that were visible on Sunday morning have been lost in between services. Now let's just be honest. If our joy is based on our team winning, we can only be happy when they win. If our joy is based on the weather, we can only be happy when it's the kind of weather we like. If our joy is based on our favorite food, we can only smile when we get it. And if it's steak or seafood, you better hold your breath, because the economy, you can't get that every day. Regardless of what you like, you ain't gonna eat it every day. If your joy is based on who your friends are, I guarantee you something's going to drop you. But when your joy is based on the kingdom of heaven, when your perspective is on the eternal, when your pursuit is of that which is everlasting. In other words, when you get up every day not trying to climb the social ladder or not trying to heap or amass more material possession, nothing wrong with one promotion, nothing wrong with climbing up the ladder on your job, nothing wrong with being someone who was at the bottom when you started and now you have people underneath you. But can I say to you, if you're in the secular realm, when that 5 o'clock, 5:30, or 6 o'clock strikes, you ought to be just content to leave that building and know this is not the totality of the representation of who I am. There's coming a day I'm leaving this job, I'm leaving this house, I'm leaving this car, I'm leaving this neighborhood. But when that trumpet sounds, I'm going to live in heaven, not for a day, a year, or a century, forever and ever. Amen. And when that's my pursuit, I lost my job, got my joy. Because the job wouldn't give me joy in the first place. Now, does it mean that these misfortunes don't affect our emotions? Sure they do. But they shouldn't dominate them, because our lot has already been cast in the kingdom of heaven. Let me give these last two subpoints and we're done. The perspective of the eternal, the pursuit of the everlasting. Watch this now. The possession of Elohim. Elohim is the name of God. By the way, that Hebrew name of God, Elohim, let us make, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Elohim. It is written in the plural sense. not saying that there are several gods, but saying that there is one God that exists as three distinct persons. Amen. Please say amen to that. That is so bedrock to fundamental doctrine. If you don't think that the Trinity is significant, just drop your salvation in the bathroom trash can on the way out the door, because it had to be more than just a pretty good man to die on the cross for your sins, because pretty good men had to go into a tabernacle one time a year and it would only last just to cover your sins. We've already seen what pretty good men could accomplish. Aren't you glad that a pretty good man didn't save my soul, but the God man saved my soul? If the Holy Spirit is just some emotional frenzy that visits from time to time, you got problems. Excuse me. I don't just need the Holy Spirit when I need to get my shout on. I need the Holy Spirit when I need to keep my mouth shut. I need the Holy Spirit when I'm tempted to lust. I need the Holy Spirit when I'm about to click on the wrong site. I need the Holy Spirit when I'm about to lose my temper. I don't just need him to get me to accept Jesus as my Savior. I need the Holy Ghost to guide me and to lead me and to govern me every day. And if he's not God, don't even try to be a Christian this week. So you better believe in the Trinity. Now let me go back and say, Elohim, God, exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, listen, listen. I love this. When I, as a servant of the Most High, decide to put Jesus on the throne, guess what? I get the workings of the Father and the Holy Ghost too. Why? Because they all work in harmony. Uh-huh. That's why you're not worshiping. You're not worshiping on Sunday if you shout and you know you live in a devilish lifestyle. You can't praise Jesus and grieve the Holy Ghost at the same time and expect the Father to bless you. Come on, you got it twisted. You can't, listen, you can't insult them. You know, some people have the audacity to try to go to somebody and say something bad about somebody else. By the way, you ought not ever go to somebody's spouse and plant a negative seed to somebody's spouse about their spouse. You should never try to separate what God meant to be as one. Amen? Bone of bone, flesh of flesh. You should never try to divide an institution that was meant to move in the same direction. But we're human. Sometimes we can get divided and we can let people tell us things about other people we ought to be one with and get mixed up on the wrong page. But aren't you glad you can't get Jesus to get mad at the Holy Ghost and you can't get the Holy Ghost to get offended on God the Father? They're all equally coexistent. They're all equally eternal. They're all omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. They're all God. And when you set Jesus on the throne, you get the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God the Father, the salvation of God the Son. And when you possess Elohim, nothing lost should knock you down, because when you got God, you always got enough. And no wonder this pursuit of the everlasting, this perspective of the eternal, and this possession of Elohim leads us to a process that's enjoyable. Even though we're not going to get to heaven till we leave this earth. Come on. My grandma used to say, everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to die. Well, you, how you going then? Okay. Now, we know that we're going to go to heaven when we die, don't we? But who's going to plan to kill himself tonight? It's not your job to be God. So how many of you ready to go to heaven? Theoretically, spiritually, yeah. So why don't you kill yourself then? If you're saved and you kill yourself, where will you go? Okay, don't ever let anybody tell you. I know what the Bible says, but when you kill yourself, I don't care what nobody says, you're going to hell. Scripture and verse, please. Don't play God. So even if you kill yourself, you're going to heaven. But have you ever thought about the fact he left you here to do something? And since I'm going to stay for a while,
I'd like to have a good time. I mean, I know, be honest. How many of you say, I would rather not have to go to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. Okay, I would rather not have to pay bills. Raise your hand. Okay, I would rather not have to take medication. Raise your hand. Amen. I would rather not ever have to put gas in my car. Raise your hand. How many of you gentlemen would rather never have to go sit in the barbershop? Raise your hand. Put your hand down, bald head. Bald head. I'm thinking about joining y'all for real. $22 a pop, man. These guys look good. Y'all tempting me. Y'all tempting me. Y'all gonna come in one day. Y'all, oh, he look good. It ain't how you look, it's how you wear it. You may look terrible, but if you're confident about it, say, you know what, he look good. When you put your head down all embarrassed, people say, what he do to his head? How many of us couldn't spend time tonight writing a list of things we'd rather never have to do again? But how many of you know writing that list ain't going to keep you from having to do it? You going to work tomorrow. And I don't care how optimistic you are, your car ain't going to run without no gas. I don't want to pay my mortgage. Don't pay it. Brother Hartwell, them be coming to see you Thursday night. In the homeless ministry. Now we laughing, but if you don't pay your mortgage, what happens? Bye-bye. This world doesn't care about you. Come on. I'm tired of school. I don't want to go to school. In Virginia, United States of America, you don't go to school, the police can arrest you. If you're underage. I guess I'm going. Somebody said, I'd rather go to jail. They got free PlayStation. Keep thinking you want to go. Just because you don't like doing stuff doesn't mean you don't have to do it. But aren't you glad if I'm going to keep on going to the barbershop, and if I got to keep going to work, and if I got to take that medicine, and if I got to ride that metro, and if I got to make that commute, and if I got to pay that mortgage, and if I got to pay those bills, and if I got to go through all that stress, I sure like to go through it knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has got my back and he's fighting my battles, and I may have to deal with the devil every day, but knowing that Jesus is my King, I can still have a good time. I want you to have a good time this week serving God. God wants you happy. Do you want to be happy? Say yes. Your nose out the air. Stop telling people everything you do. Stop telling people everything he does. Stop bragging on yourself. Brag on Jesus. Let him sit on the throne and you stop being stressed all the time. Excuse me, national problems are the king's business. And kingdom problems are the king's business. You can't handle them anyway. Tell it to Jesus. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And then enjoy. Bless it. Bless it. Enjoy perfect happiness, knowing when I am absolutely destitute of all of me, I am forced to depend all on him. And I've learned when I am weak, then am I strong. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. What a joy it is to be able to read and know you always tell the truth. And the truth of the matter is, many of us have yet to be emptied. Whatever is still in the self cup tonight, may it be poured out on this old-fashioned altar. And then as we're emptied of us, may we be filled with a total dependence on thee. For therein is true happiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.